Well, it's so wonderful to focus all of our thoughts, all of our choruses, our prayers, the scripture reading, and now to look at the Word of God on the marvelous reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, a man was born from the womb of a virgin. He came into the world without a human father. He lived a perfect life on earth, never sinned once, never had a bad thought. Every word he said was true and wise. Every action he did was righteous and holy. He was perfectly compassionate, gracious, kind, merciful. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He even raised people from the dead. He exposed false teachers and unmasked hypocrites. He condemned sin and promised judgment to all sinners who refused to repent and follow him. But ultimately, without a just cause, he was executed by the Jews and the Romans. He was crucified on a cross as if he were just a common criminal. At his death, the sky went black for 3 hours, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. God darkened the sun. This signaled the end of the separation here, where Jesus was on the cross and the Father turned his back on him because all the sin was laid upon Christ. At 3 p.m., he died, and then he was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. He rose from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people over a span of 40 days. And that is a fact. It really happened just like that. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6 tell us about what happened here. That first morning when they came to the empty tomb, it says the angel answered and said to the women who showed up at the tomb, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Christ is alive. 2,000 years ago, that tomb was empty, and Jesus had risen bodily from the dead. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of resurrection truth. There is deep within humanity a yearning for eternity. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in our hearts. He's put this concept in our minds of eternity. Though we live in this time-bound world, we have inklings of immortality. Instinctively, we think of forever and life after death. And we're different than other creatures, obviously. There's no other creature that thinks of that but humans. And God put this God-shaped hole in our hearts. He put it there when he created us. The law is written in our hearts, and we know that God exists. You said, what about all the atheists out there? They know God exists. There are no real atheists. They don't believe to the saving of their soul, but they know deep down inside that God is there. The problem is, though, with humanity is they search in all the wrong places. They don't search where they should search, is the Word of God. Without the revelation of Christ, without the revelation of the Bible, humanity's best attempt is futile when they try to peer into immortality. Some of the oldest literature in the world is the Egyptian Book of the Dead. This book is not really a book. It's a collection of poems and funeral spells and all kinds of bizarre information related to what the Egyptians believed about the hereafter. And they wanted to be united with their god, Osiris. And in that Book of the Dead, there's this belief in immortality that's really profound and meticulous, how they lay it all out. Basically, what they say is this book is about what you're to do after you die in order to pass on into what they thought was heaven, what they considered was heaven. And of course, the Egyptians, although they longed for eternity, they were dead wrong. No pun intended there. They had this bizarre idea that the soul could not enjoy immortality unless the body was preserved. And so they went through tremendous lengths to preserve the body. They would take a corpse and they would soak it in this chemical solution for 70 days. And then they would wrap the body. As you know, the mummy, they would wrap it all up. And they would put it into a tomb. And some of the pharaohs and the very up in the government officials, they would have these huge monuments. I mean, the pyramids are tombs. And the sphinxes, those are tombs. And they went to all this great length to preserve the body. And what they would do is they put a copy of the Book of the Dead with the mummy so that when he went to the other side, the mummy, they would know what prayers to offer so they could enter into immortality. And this would accompany them through the unseen world so they would know which direction to take. This is what the Egyptians believed. Again, all this material is false. Has nothing to do with reality, but it shows you how humans have longed for eternity, even though it has been misguided. And our culture is no different. We have all kinds of philosophies about what is in the hereafter, all kinds of false theologies, and the only truth is the Word of God. Against all of that stuff, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives us no more guesswork. It's a fact. There's no more speculation. There's no more superstition about what's going to happen after you die. Jesus Christ came out the other side of the grave and told us what's there. And if a dead man rises 3 days after he has died, I'm going to listen to that man. I'm going to worship that man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the resurrection truth here. I want to show you three powerful realities about the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection changes your perspective. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20 says this, "If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul has been building this case. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. And he's been building that case through 1 Corinthians. And here he's saying here, if we have this hope in Christ, and yet Christ is not risen, we should be pitied. Why would you believe in something if it's not true? And so he's saying that, and he's going through all of this. It's a waste of time to believe this. Christianity is just a bunch of mythology if Christ is not raised from the dead. Why would you suffer persecution for Christ? Why would you suffer ridicule? Why would you go through trials if in the end there's no resurrection? There's no hereafter. You would be pathetic, and that's very true. You and I would be the most pitied people on earth if this were not true. Why would we go through all that we go through? Why would we struggle through all these trials? Why would we refrain from all the pleasures that this world has to offer if it's not true? We would be pitied, wouldn't we? And that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians. Don't face ostracism. Go enjoy whatever pleasures the world has, because if it's not true, it's not worth it. And he's building this case, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15. We should just be pitied, he's saying. If Christ did not rise and there is no resurrection of the dead, then we are just a bunch of pitied fools. Might as well go home. Shut the doors. Christianity is over. It's like a party ship headed for disaster, like a plane headed for destruction. Without the resurrection, we must be pitied. And they are right to say, man, those Christians, they put themselves through all that trouble serving a God who in the end there's no reward, there's no heaven. They restrict themselves from the world and all that it has to offer. They're just suckers. And they would be right, wouldn't they? They'd be dead right. Verse 20 says, "But Christ is risen from the dead." There is no more guesswork. And because he is risen from the dead, everybody in the world should want what we have, eternal life, because there is no eternal life without the resurrection of Christ. There is no heaven. There is no hereafter except for doom and eternal hell without Christ. And to embrace Christ as Savior without his resurrection is a mockery upon the person who believes. You can't have Christ dying on the cross without his resurrection. That crucifixion would mean nothing. The atonement would mean nothing without the resurrection. That's how important the resurrection of Christ is. It is at the very heart of the gospel. It's the death and the resurrection. But without the resurrection, the death means nothing. You wipe out the resurrection of Christ, you get rid of the cross, you get rid of salvation, you eliminate the deity of Christ, the Trinity becomes unglued, and as I said, Christianity is over. Go live for yourself, the devil in the flesh. Go on, you got 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe. Go do that, because without Christ rising, there is no hope for anybody. But verse 20, it puts such a big smile on your face, but now it says, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So there's no reason to pity us. You should envy us, really. The world should envy Christians. And that should draw them to the Savior. Christ is risen, and Paul built everything up to say Christ is risen, and therefore you and I will rise too from the dead. Because Christ was the first fruits. He came out of the grave, guaranteeing that you and I will also be resurrected. Now, when you die now, where do you go to be as a believer? You go to heaven, don't you? But one day your body, as your body goes into the grave now, one day it's going to come out of the grave to reunite with your spirit, which is in heaven now, to enjoy the fullness of heaven for eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. And we are flying on a jet to eternity. We're cruising on a ship to paradise. That's where we are going as believers. And Christ is the first fruits, and those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, will then one day come out as well. And Christ promised that when he resurrected, and you could see him and you can eat with him and he could sit down and have a conversation with him. And we're going to have those resurrected bodies. They could see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. Remember, he said that to Thomas, come here. Touch your hand here, it's I. They recognized his voice. There is going to be some kind of connection with these earthly bodies. It doesn't matter if it's been cremated or lost to the sea, God will reconstitute the body in a miraculous fashion. There is a resurrection. And we have to have priorities. Our priority must be on this. When you think about eternity, you think about resurrection. You think about the great resurrection day. This time of year, it's sad. Many people are preoccupied with everything but the resurrection. All the Easter hoopla, the Easter bunnies, and all the stuff that goes on. They're concerned about that, but where's the resurrection? Why aren't they focused on the most important thing? If there's one day to focus on it, it's Easter Sunday. Isn't that true? But you know, for us as Christians, resurrection day is every Sunday. In fact, it's every day of the week, because you live a resurrected life as a believer. We have to have our priorities straight. If you say you have faith in Christ, then the resurrection is number one in your life. There was a little boy named Philip. He was born with Down syndrome, and his family was very devout Christians. Around Easter season, he was attending his third grade Sunday school class. And the teacher wanted to engage the kids in some activities. So she brought these legs pantyhose containers to class. And she said, run out there on the lawn around the church and find something that shows what life is about and put it in that container. And then when you come back, we're going to share it with the class. And so the kids were running all around the church finding flowers and butterflies and all these neat things from spring. Teacher brought them all back, and one by one, she began to open them, a flower, a leaf, and whatever the kids found, all kinds of neat things. And then one was opened, but nothing was inside. And then some children said, hey, that's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment. And then Philip spoke up and said, that's mine. But some of the kids ridiculed and said, you're supposed to put something in that. You didn't do the assignment. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. Philip insisted, I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty. Then it was just silence at that moment. Finally, the teacher caught on and then applauded Philip for such an apropos and time-sensitive message. And then not long after that, Philip died from an infection, which most people would have recovered from. And at his funeral, the class of 8-year-olds marched up to the altar with their Sunday school teacher, not with flowers, but with these empty pantyhose containers. And Philip was a person who was impacted by the resurrection. He knew that. He understood that. It's that simple. The gospel of Christ is that simple. The death and resurrection of Christ. And that's the hope we have. It's always tied back to the resurrection. The second reality of the resurrection, it changes your life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, Paul deals with this issue. Here's what he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So Christ's resurrection changes the way you live. It has an impact on your conduct now and how you live your life. Paul is saying here that those of us who are Christian have put away sin. His point is that our life is not going to be the same. You don't become a Christian and continue living the way you lived. There's a change that takes place. We're not going to keep on sinning, he says. Once we trust Christ, God brings an eternal sanctification into our heart. It begins there. And there's a change. We have new aspirations. We have a new heart. We have a new capacity to love God and love our neighbor. That wasn't there before. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. He comes into our hearts. And verse 2 says there is a death that takes place. You die to sin. You die. You nail that back to the cross. And he's using that metaphorically here, obviously. Just like Jesus died on the cross, Paul says we die to sin. He's kind of paralleling that. It's a neat little parallel. And just like Christ raised from the dead, he says, we as believers are raised to a new life, to a new way of living, to a holy way of living, to a righteous way of living. We have a newness of life, he's saying here. So if you claim to be a believer in Christ's death and resurrection, then you have to live a new life that is pleasing to God, is what he's saying. The fact that Jesus died for us is tantamount to us dying to our old selfish, self-centered ways. And some people say, well, you know what? I just make Christ my Savior, and I can live any way I want. The pastor told me that. I make Jesus my Savior, and I don't have to change anything. I don't have to do anything. I'm buying fire insurance, and that's all I need to know. You ever heard that message? It's a pretty prominent message. We're changing your life? Well, that's optional. Living sanctified? That'd be nice. God would like that for you to repent and live a sanctified life, but it's not necessary. As long as you make Christ your Savior, that's all that counts. And I've heard that message for a long, long time, and I think that destroys holiness in the church. It destroys the motivation for living a righteous life, a changed life. It's a wrong message. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. It's as if it's saying overcoming temptation is secondary and optional. Repenting of sins, optional. Living a holy life, optional. Now, when I read my Bible, I don't find that. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, it's by faith in Christ alone that we're saved. Yes, but that person who has been saved by faith alone has a process that begins the moment they're saved that longs for holiness, longs for sanctification, longs to live righteously. Jesus said in Luke 13:5, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He cut it straight right there. You come to Christ pleading with him to forgive you of your sins. As you turn away from your sin, you see, repentance is a change of mind that also results in a changed life. Your life will change. If you're going this direction in the world, when you become a Christian, you go the opposite way. You walk in newness of life. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It isn't optional. You live for Christ when you become a Christian. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you know these verses, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All of a sudden, we have these new aspirations. You know what those are if you're a Christian. These new desires to live a way in which you haven't lived before. You have a new power source, the Holy Spirit, to overcome temptation when it comes your way. Galatians 6:15 says we're a new being. Ephesians 4:24 says you're a new man. Revelation 2:17 says you have a new name. You have a new identity. I'm not the old Greg Sircone. Where is he? He's nailed to the cross. I'm a new man. You're a new man if you're a believer. The old man is dead to sin. And it's all tied to the resurrection. Just like Jesus was totally new in his spiritual resurrected body, Paul links it back to our newness and how we walk a resurrected life. The bottom line is the resurrection changes our life. It revolutionizes our life to walk after Christ. Well, there's a third hope the resurrection does for us. It changes our future. Changes our future. Jason read this earlier. This is a great verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen again to this marvelous passage of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, Peter says, we are born again to a living hope. A living hope means we as believers have a very confident expectation of eternal life. Jesus promised that. And we are walking confidently that we are going to heaven. It's a hope which perpetually is alive because Jesus is alive. And again, if Jesus wasn't alive, there'd be zero hope there. It's a hope which grows and it gains strength as we grow in our Christian walk. It's in very sharp contrast to the world. You see, the world only has dying hopes. The world is a dying hope. In fact, this world's going to be burned up one day. Who wants that kind of hope? We have a hope that's not dependent on outward circumstances. It doesn't matter how bad your life might get. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. That doesn't matter because we have a hope that transcends the world. It's a hope that looks forward in eager anticipation to the return of Christ, because it's at the return of Christ when we get our resurrected bodies. It's when he comes back, he raises us from the dead. The rapture takes place and we enjoy the eternal kingdom of God in our glorified bodies. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, and he can say this, Philippians 1:21, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. What are you gaining? You're gaining heaven. You don't just die. It's not just some state of mind floating around on a cloud playing a harp or something. It's not heaven. You're more alive than you've ever been. The best day on earth is like it's a million times worse than the worst day in heaven, if there is a worst day. You are so alive in the presence of God. There's no night there. There's no sleeping. You like to sleep here, that's fine, but there's no sleeping there. You're just always alive, always energized. This is the hope we have. It's a living reality. And we base it all back to Peter, verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's everything, friends. Jesus said in John 11:25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. There's a man who just very soon after that was going to go to a cross. He could speak that confidently. And when he was, yes, he was going to die and he was going to be tortured and he had to go through that. But he was going beyond that. He was thinking through the cross here into the resurrection. And if you believe in him, if you put all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too shall never die. That's talking about the second death. That's talking about hell there. You're not going to die. And it may even be referring to the rapture in the sense there's going to be a generation in which people alive will never die. Right? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There is that generation. Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. There's coming a day when he's going to do that. It's because of the resurrection of the dead, saying right here, God raised Christ from the dead. And then Peter back in verse 4, I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 here. Here it is. He does this through the resurrection of Christ from the dead so that we obtain an inheritance. An inheritance. That's heaven. You see, there's a lot of earthly inheritances out there, but they're not guaranteed. People can test the will. There's technicalities, right? Money, the markets go up and down, as you know, recently. There's no guarantee there. But what is guaranteed here is this inheritance. Listen to this. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. I love that. There's no loopholes in that title. He says here, we have this imperishable, meaning it doesn't corrode, it doesn't crack, it doesn't decay. It's death-proof. It's undefiled, meaning this inheritance is in perfect condition, no stain, no tarnish. It doesn't dim in its purity. It is spoil proof. It will not fade away, meaning that it will never suffer any variation in value. You know, the market's up today, it's down tomorrow. It doesn't do that. It continues to remain at the highest possible value there is. It's time proof. This is the inheritance we have right there. That's why Jesus said, why store up treasures on earth? What's going to happen? Moth is going to come in and eat it away. It's going to corrode. But store your treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't corrode it, where it doesn't rust and corrode and decay. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your mortal body into an immortal body, an incorruptible body, with the working wherewith he has to subdue all things to himself. Friends, our citizenship, yes, we're a citizen of earth, but we're a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship in heaven. And we are going there. We're citizens of heaven because that's our future. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it? Right? That's the question, isn't it? You either believe it or you don't. If you don't, then you can believe in a dying hope. That's the world. And you can take your chances on hoping that there's no hell after the grave, but I'm going to believe in Jesus, that there is, and I don't want that. And you don't want that either. Jesus said in John 20:29, and this was after Thomas doubted, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. You haven't seen Jesus Christ. I haven't seen Christ. You haven't been to heaven. I haven't been to heaven. But Jesus is saying there's going to be a blessing on those who believe it, even though they haven't seen it. Is that you? Do you believe what Jesus has said? Or do you demand to see those nail prints? Do you demand to see Jesus before you will really believe? And by the way, even if somebody did see Jesus, that wouldn't change their mind. It's not like they're going to be born again if they saw Jesus. That ain't going to happen that way. Oh, it was a phantom. Oh, maybe that was, you know, maybe that was the Hindu religion bringing back, you know, the guru of Jesus. Are they going to believe in the real resurrected Jesus from the Bible? No. Abraham said that. Remember the dead man, the rich man died, Lazarus, the poor man? And he says, send back Lazarus, this poor man who was treated terribly on earth. Send him back to my brothers so that they don't have to come to this place where I am, the rich man was, this place of torment. And Abraham said, they ain't going to believe if we send somebody back from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. That's enough. If you don't believe the word of God, you ain't going to believe some resurrected guy coming back. The word of God tells us everything we need to know about Jesus. It tells us about the resurrection. It tells us about heaven. And it just comes down to, do you believe it? Has God's grace come upon you in such a way where you believe this? It's like the little blind boy. He was flying his kite, and the pastor came by and said to him, how do you know your kite is up there in the sky? You can't see it. And the boy replied, I know it because I can feel the tug of the string in my hand. Friends, every man feels the tug of immortality. And though he cannot see it, and though he cannot define it, we sense that it's there. We know that it's there. And every believer senses the risen Christ is alive, even though they don't see him. But they know that they know that they know because they have a personal relationship with him. And they know because the word of God tells them so. And they believe the word of God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this Easter, 2022? Do you know the risen Christ who died on the cross and is alive forevermore? Do you feel the tug of the Father drawing you to the Savior? There's a tug at your heart. You feel the tug of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins and moving you to repent from those sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God. It's what Jesus does. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. There's a draw, there's a tug going on. And God brings it all the way. And one day it says there, John 6:44, he's going to raise up on the last day all those that he draws. It's a beautiful picture. He raises them up, and Christ is the first fruits, which guarantees your resurrection from the dead. Christ the Lord is risen today. We're not singing that one. We're singing a different one. But Christ, I love that one too. Christ the Lord is, I'm not going to try to sing it either. It's about the best I can do right there. If you want to go to heaven, friends, you've got to believe it. There's no salvation without the resurrection. None. And I'm talking about a bodily resurrection. I'm talking about Christ's body that died came out of the grave. The same body was resurrected. You say that doesn't happen. In God's world, it does. In your mind, if it doesn't, then you don't believe. You have to believe this. Let me end with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And I love this last little phrase. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. Comfort one another. Isn't that great truth? Easter Sunday is about a resurrected God, Jesus Christ, who came through a grave, and he's staring you in the eyes right now, even though you can't see him. The tug is there and asking you, do you believe that? Thomas, do you believe, or do you got to still touch me? That's what he's asking. Do you believe this? You answer that question as we pray today, and it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Tell the Lord you believe it. You believe every word of the Bible about it. and you're going to walk in newness of life with that eager anticipation of that future day, and you're going to have this confident hope that one day you're going to be with Christ in your resurrected body. Let's bow in prayer together. Father God, we thank you for this Easter Sunday, this truth of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can come to you and say to you, we believe in your resurrection. We believe 2,000 years ago, time and space happened. The clock ticked and you rose from the dead. Your body, Lord, came out of that grave. And then you appeared for 40 days to your disciples. We believe every word of it. And we can read those stories today, God, and we can see what you said, and we can experience those events fresh. And we have that faith in our heart that one day we're going to spend more than 40 days with you. We are going to spend an eternity with you. Lord, and I know that the Holy Spirit draws people, the Father draws them to you, and I know you can do that every place and every corner of this globe. And you've done it through all the nations and tongues and people groups. And perhaps you're doing it today. But we who have believed this want to reaffirm to you, we believe it, Lord. We believe it, and we ask you, God, to strengthen our faith. Give us the power which we have by the Holy Spirit to live in this newness of life that the Word of God talks about. Let us live that resurrected life, God. Let it be a priority in our conversations, on our minds as we share with others. We need to stare into a secular world that doesn't believe anything and say, we believe in the resurrection of Christ this Easter or every resurrected Sunday. Help us to do that. Help us to be bold to share this message. Help us to be strong in our faith. For we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.